turn to Acts 20, verse 17, where we'll start this morning. And you follow along as I read. Now put your bulletin away. I'm not going to read the bulletin to you. I'm going to read from God's Word. I want you to follow along in the Word of God this morning as we read together. Now from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see me, might see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, it is an awesome responsibility to stand before your people. People whom you have ordained to be here in this moment so that they might hear from your Spirit as this word is opened before their eyes and ears. I am absolutely incapable of uttering anything of eternal worth without your Holy Spirit's help. We are absolutely helpless to embrace the spiritual realities of life if you do not come to our aid in this moment. So we humbly appeal to you now in this moment to carry us on wings like eagles, to blow through like a fresh ocean breeze, to descend like a soft white blanket of snow that will refresh us and revive our souls this morning. This we pray for the glory of Jesus and the joy of our souls. Amen. Why read the Bible? Why reflect on the experience of those who lived thousands of years ago? What, What value is there concerning ourselves with a farewell speech given by a man to a group of men whose names we don't even know? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did." And verse 11 of that same chapter says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." That's why we read the Bible. Because these are examples, these are instructions for us. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, this speech that Paul makes to an Ephesian church was meant not just for the Ephesian church. It has been preserved by the pen of Luke under the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that church after church after church, down through the ages, generation after generation, could learn the lessons and heed the instruction of how to keep continuing on in the kingdom building work that's been begun by the Lord Jesus Christ and has now been continued on through the Holy Spirit by the apostles and the disciples who follow after them. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Remember, the Lord Jesus began the work. The Holy Spirit comes to empower those whom He inspired or left behind and has inspired them to write and instruct us, so that generation after generation, the acts of the Lord Jesus would continue through His disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why this is here. It's to instruct us to continue on in the work. We are connected to this continuum of the Holy Spirit's activity. So, we would be wise to hear Paul's instruction to an Ephesian church on how to be very careful to set up critical safeguards that will maintain health in the church. And instead of identifying ourselves this morning with Paul, I want us to identify ourselves with the Ephesian church. This is Paul's farewell speech to a church, to elders of a church. He knows that he's not going to see these people anymore. He's lived with them. He's trained them. For 3 years, he's spent time with them. Remember last week, we saw how he left. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He went up to Achaia, into Macedonia, has come back, and now he's on his way to Jerusalem. He has set his heart, he is resolved in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. That's where he's headed. And he knows that once he's done what he's going to do in Jerusalem, he's off to Rome and hopefully off into Spain. And he knows the likelihood is that he will never see these people with whom he has labored diligently and with great affection and love and tears and sweat and toil and affliction. And he knows he's never going to see these people again. So he wants to tell them. He wants to instruct them. He wants to protect them. He has a heart for them. He wants them guarded for what he knows is to come, because he says that he knows that fierce wolves are going to come in among you. They're going to come and they're going to want to lead you astray. They're going to twist the truth. Even some among you are going to rise up, and from among yourselves will twist and pervert things, and disciples will drift away. So he's deeply concerned. There's a sense of urgency in Paul's voice and in his heart for these people whom he has loved. It's a critical time, and there needs to be critical safeguards put in place in order for this church to maintain its health. Now, as we've worked through the book of Acts, the tendency has been for us to identify ourselves with the main characters. We've looked at Stephen, we've looked at James, Peter and John, we've looked at them as disciples. What are their examples for us? We've looked at Paul and the many different ways in which he's ministered. And that's a natural tendency for us to do. But this morning, I don't want you to put yourself in Paul's position. What would you say to people if these were your last words? That would be one way to approach this text. But I want us to look at who, let's receive, as if Paul were speaking to us as a church and saying to us, you need to have critical safeguards in place in order to maintain health, in order to proceed upon the path, in order to continue to the acts that have been put in place and been by the Holy Spirit's empowerment to continue the work that the Lord Jesus has begun. What are the safeguards that will protect you in order to do that? And that's what I see this morning in this text. Paul, deeply concerned, urgently wanting to establish these critical safeguards. I have four of them that I see in this text, and they're advice for us as we glean from his exhortation to this church. What keeps a church on the straight and narrow when there are threats from outside and from within? What protects a church from drifting away from its original intentions and purposes when it's first established? I see four. Let's look at them together and see if they might help us as a church. For we don't have to have Paul here. The Holy Spirit has preserved these words of Paul for us. The Spirit wants to speak these words to us today. So, what are they? What are these safeguards that will protect us from drifting away? Well, safeguard number one, emulate the heroes of the faith. Look at how Paul starts his farewell address in verse 18. He knows that this is the last time he'll be with them. And he knows that this threat is real. And the first things he says is, "You know how I have lived among you." His life was an example of how to overcome, of how not to fall away from the faith. If we're going to be able to stay the course of faithfulness and perseverance, we must emulate the heroes of the faith, both past and present, those living and those who passed on. One of the critical safeguards must be to emulate the characters and the character of men like Paul. Look at how he describes himself. Verse 19, living among the people, serving the Lord with humility and tears and with trials. Verse 20, did not shrink back. Paul was not a man who shrunk away from challenges. He did not shrink back from speaking the truth and declaring what was right in the midst of questions or controversies. He declared anything that is profitable, teaching at all times, in all kinds of locations, testifying to the repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. This is the kind of man we should emulate. This is the kind of truths that should be characteristic of people in a church in order to be safeguarded from falling away. Verse 22, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me." Going forward under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must guide us, constrained by His will, not our will. Empty me. That's what we sang. Of anything. Put in me Your will. I am Thine, O Lord. That's what we need. We need to be constrained. We need to emulate those who, like Paul, Verse 24, willing to lay down his life for the task. What a great expression of Paul's undivided devotion to pursuing God's calling in his life until the end. I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of God's grace. At the end, he comes back to his own example and he tells about, you know, how he coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 33, he worked to help the weak. Always keeping in the forefront of his mind, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's a hero of the faith. And he says, look, this is my life. This is how I lived among you. You've got to live this way. You've got to think the way I did. You've got to follow the pattern that I established in the things that I did. You want to stay the course? You want to keep from drifting away? Then you find heroes of the faith. And you study their character. You look at their lives. You follow their example. You model what they have done. You emulate. You become like them. Each of us should have people like this in our lives that we can look to and look up to. Even when they're gone from us, we should be able to think back and ask the question, what would my dad do? That's a question I ask often. Fortunately, he's close, and I can call him up and say, Dad, what would you do? But he's a hero of mine in the faith. What would my mom do in this situation? How would my wife or my husband or my good friend or my mentor handle this situation? We need to reflect on these great gifts that God has given us of people who have modeled the faith for us. Just come home to me in two situations very recently, and I'm gonna share again about Don and Jeanette's relationship and Brett Richter's. I was walking into Brett was showing me around the store up in Oak Harbor a few weeks ago. He showed me in, walked into his office there, and the thing that caught my eye first as I looked around the office was a picture that Brett has on his wall, just outside just on the door, as he would leave the office, there's a picture, right at eye level, of his dad, of Rod. Now, Rod used to own Double R Rental, and it was a father-son thing where Brett came along and Rod mentored him, and together they worked the business. And now Brett has taken Rod's place. Rod is now in heaven. But there's this great picture, Brett. I love this picture that you have of your dad. And he's sitting at a steering wheel in a car, and somebody from the back seat, I don't know who it was, captured this moment when he looked back over his shoulder. And you can see him just looking back with a smile. And it's a great picture. And I think it's appropriately placed, Brett, as you walk out of the office into the store. And it says to me, and I said to Brett, I said, that is an awesome picture. What that says to me is that your dad is there looking after you. And every time you go out, you can say, what would my dad do? I know Rod is Brett's hero. He has spoken often of his relationship with his dad. And I know there is so much that his dad has deposited into his life. And that picture is a reminder to say, I want to emulate this hero of mine. We need that. How does he think? What does he do? What did he build his life on? I remember after the memorial service with Don standing in the foyer, and Don, in his grief, lamenting the fact that it was going to be tough going home because, frankly, he didn't know where everything was. Jeanette had made sure everything was in its place, and all he had to do was ask Jeanette, where is it? And we were talking, and I said, Don, you know what you need to do is you are the person who has lived with Jeanette for 55 years. You know her better than anybody. You need to think like Jeanette. You need to ask yourself continually, what would Jeanette do? Don has said to me, and I appreciate so much, Don, your heart right now, what God's doing in your heart. He said to me just the other day, he said, you know what? I learned so much from Jeanette how to love. She's the one who loves so well. I need to learn how to love now. A spouse is a hero in the faith. And when you lose that spouse, and now you have challenges, you've been given a deposit to emulate that person. How does that person think? What is that person? How is Jeanette going to? How would Jeanette do this? This will keep you. This is what keeps us safeguarded. Is the gifts that God gives us of people who have modeled faith, and above all, the people of the Scriptures. That's why these are here. It's for us to study. The Abrahams and the Moseses and the Joshuas and the Davids and the Samuels and the Isaiahs and Jeremiahs and the apostles, and above all, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our revelation of God Himself. You see Jesus, you know the Father. If we're going to stay the course, we need to emulate the heroes of our faith. You have them. Who are they? Pursue them. Draw on those experiences. It will keep you from falling away. Keep us vigilant in pursuing the kingdom work of God. Keep praying for Don and Brett and what they're pursuing. God's doing some amazing works, and just keep praying for them, because they're stuff going on there that I think you'll hear about in days to come. Number two, own the responsibility of your own faith. Look at verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Paul understood the temptation that we have to blame others for our own mistakes, our own problems. He's making it very clear that in his absence, this church was going to have to take responsibility for their own faith. Because he had clearly and completely declared the gospel message, he could not be blamed if they slipped away. He said, I'm innocent of your blood. I have proclaimed to you the whole counsel. I have made known to you the whole truth. And what is to follow is your responsibility, not mine. And there is a real, very real sense that Paul is saying, okay, now is the time to take responsibility for your own faith. I'm sorry, but I get tired of the blame shifting that happens so often, even in my own heart. How easy it is for us to say it's someone else's fault for the consequences of our own sins. Paul had gone through enough of that in Corinth and in some of the other churches in Macedonia. And it's time, he says, that every person realize that each person must take responsibility for their own faith. He also knew you can't ride the success of another person's faith. Both the negative and the positive aspects of faith are safeguarded when we each take responsibility for our own faith. Ultimately, every person is going to stand before God individually. And our entrance into the heavenly kingdom is not a group experience. It's an individual's experience. When Jesus spoke words of invitation, though He may have been among a crowd of people, He often spoke and drew people in individually. He chose 12 individuals and called them to come follow Me, picking them one by one. Jesus spoke to one-on-one with the woman at the well, with Nicodemus in the night. He touched people individually, blind Bartimaeus and the bleeding woman and Jairus' daughter and so many more. He connected individually. Once He said, "My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me." As Glenn mentioned earlier, Jesus offers rest to all who are weary and burdened and weighted with sin. And offers anyone, any person, any individual can come to Him and find rest for their souls. It's an individual experience of faith. And it must be exercised by every individual. Paul says he's innocent of the blood of all of you because he did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Let me make sure that I am innocent of the blood of all of you this morning. I want to be innocent by expressing to you the whole counsel. By expressing to you that you, each, every person here, must come to a place where you understand and realize your own need for Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Every one of us, on an individual basis, stands separated from God because of our sin. We deserve the wrath of God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are objects of His wrath unless He does something about it. And He has. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty which we deserve, which is condemnation and judgment. And Jesus has absorbed that condemnation and that judgment to be our propitiation, to be our satisfaction of God's wrath. And He has absorbed all of God's wrath that is intended for us. And He offers to us forgiveness. He offers to take our sin upon Himself. And by faith, we can relinquish our sin and put it on Jesus. And the cross can absorb that which we should have absorbed. And we can be cleansed and free in order to be given the Holy Spirit, who can now come and dwell in us and sanctify us and cleanse us and grow us into Christ's likeness so that we can have an eternal life with Him. Now, every person must come to accept that gift, that offer, on an individual basis. And I would say to you this morning, if you've never embraced Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would say, stop right now, tune me out, turn everything down, and do business with Him. The Holy Spirit is here. And if you are hearing the shepherd call your name as a sheep and calling you to come into the fold, come in. Jesus said, I am the shepherd. I know My sheep and I call them and they follow Me. If right now you're hearing the voice of Jesus call your name and say, come, follow Me. Surrender your life to Me. Put your faith in Me. Then I say, heed the call of Jesus. Come. Bow your head. Close your eyes. I don't care what you do. In your heart, surrender. Give your life to Him. And pursue following Him. He will give you His Spirit to enable you, to empower you, to to do things that you've never been able to do before, to live in relationship with the Creator of this universe. He will give you joy. He will give you peace. He will give you contentment. He will give you life. He will be your life if you surrender to Him, even in this moment. So I urge you to heed the call of Jesus. And I want you to know, I'm innocent of your blood. Jesus can be your Savior. So while you're doing that, the rest of us need to go on to safeguard number 3. You can get the rest of 3 and 4 on the web if you need to. You need to spend time. You need to leave. You need to go out. You need to take a walk. Whatever you need to do. With Jesus right now, my permission. Number 3, be on guard for assaults against your faith. Paul makes 2 commands in this passage. Pay careful attention in verse 28 and be alert in verse 31. Don't be caught off guard or don't be surprised. The assaults on your faith are going to come. They will come from outside and they will come from within. And they will affect both yourselves and those whom you are required to care for. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Pay careful attention. Be alert. Here's what's happening. He describes these false teachers much the way that Jesus described them. Remember Jesus' words? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Wolves were the greatest threat to the sheep in the Middle East, and they tended to target the weakest of the flock, and they would pick them off. It's the job of a healthy church to pay careful attention, to be very alert at all times of those who will easily sway and prey on people in their times of vulnerability. Those who are more spiritually mature need to come around side of, come alongside of, to be on guard and not allow the infiltration of false doctrines or sinful temptations to lure away the less discerning. Now, sometimes these assaults will come blatantly and with fury, as in the shape of friendly faces with twisted words, wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus put it. Practically speaking, I've seen the threat come by people who have Bible studies that focus on particular pet doctrines and become so focused on that one element of truth that it carries an inappropriate weight and significance. Prophetic predictions become elevated and promoted to the point of diminishing the necessity of stewardship. Long-term faithfulness. Or charismatic gifts become so emphasized that people are excluded from participation in worship or fellowship and are seen as kind of second-rate Christians if they don't experience what we experience. I've seen some people's motivations for coming to church for the sole purpose of just building business networks or relationships with people where they can make business deals. That's why they come to church. And so they infiltrate church and they come in and they want to use this as the place where networks can be built so that they can advance their business. That's not why we come to church. And so people get pulled away and stripped away from what the real reasons or what the real purposes of church is. I think it's sneaky. I think it's subtle. I think it's dangerous. I think we're seeing a dangerous expression of this concern in the growing emergent church movement in America today. If you know anything about the emergent church, these churches are focusing on contextualizing the gospel in such a way that the gospel actually becomes subservient to the culture. So cultural, in the name of cultural relevance, the gospel becomes watered down. Sin is not dealt with. Issues of story and personal experience and narrative, life narrative, becomes more important than truth and biblical principle. I think you need to be careful of a book like The Shack. Some of you have read that, perhaps. It's a very subtle way, but there's a lot of misdoctrine, misteachings in that book. We need to be very on guard. We need to be paying very careful attention. We need to be thinking, well-versed Christians so that we can discern truth from error. It may come in with very friendly faces. You know, this is a great challenge. I've seen this happen. And it's been an experience in my own life where I have had a person that I have come to really love and cherish and respect in some of the places where I was trained. Sometimes I know of one situation in a seminary back in the Midwest that has, in a denomination where some very serious doctrinal error is being taught, but the person who's teaching it is charismatic and has a friendly face. He's a person that many students really like. And so the denomination has struggled with how to deal with this person because there's a following because of this person's personality. We have to be careful, to be very careful. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. You have to realize that assaults will come, even from among yourselves. And this is where we need the body to really be functioning well together in order to submit ourselves to the truths of God, which leads me to my fourth safeguard, and that is that we must stay anchored to the truths of the faith. I see this in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Constantly staying anchored to the word of God's grace will be our safeguard from falling to the blatant assaults and to the slowly slipping away, the subtle assaults that might cause us to fall away and draw us away from the truth. God, by the word of His grace, is what is able to accomplish this. For the past several months, I've been working in my own personal devotions and journaling through the book of Hebrews. And for the first time, I've seen the great concern and urgency that the author of Hebrews has for those who read this book. Yes, this is a book about the supremacy of Christ. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than any earthly high priest. this is all that, you know, the Hebrews talks about. How Christ is the fulfillment of all that was, that He is now the sacrifice. There's no more need for sacrifices because Christ, He's supreme. He's absolutely great and should be elevated. But you know what? There's why that is so much the emphasis is because the writer of Hebrews is greatly concerned about those who are falling away. They're drifting in their faith. And there's great urgency in this text. And he elevates Christ because he says the remedy to drifting away, to falling away, is to focus, to fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the perfecter of your faith. He was the one who will keep you. You start reading through and you start noticing the imperatives. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our hope. Here's the command. Hold on to Jesus. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. How do we combat our tendency to doubt? It's answered in the next verse. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. You think you're doing the right thing and you're not. That's what deceit is. Sin is, that's its nature. How do you combat that? How do you combat that doubt? How do you combat that anxiety? How do you combat that worry? How do you combat that lust? You combat it with truth. You exhort one another. And on it goes throughout the book of Hebrews. Consider Jesus. Hold fast to your confidence. Strive to enter the rest. Draw near to the throne of grace. How do you do these things? By staying anchored to the truths of God's Word. Look at what he says. The inheritance is what is gained. Do you see this? Do you see the promise here in verse 32? The word of His grace is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's an amazing statement regarding the power of God through His Word. Through the truths of the faith of God, which has been revealed by His grace, we are built up, established, grounded in the midst of trials and testings that come our way. This root word for build up is the same root word for house. We become a house. We become established. We have a foundation. It reminds me of what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember it? Whoever hears these words and obeys them, what is he like? He's like a man who's built his house on a rock. And when the storms come, the winds blow, the rains come, he is not moved. We must stay anchored. Whoever hears these words and does them, he'll be anchored. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Safeguard. That's this month's memory verse, folks. Okay? Are you building into your life the safeguard? Are you speaking to your heart truth? This verse says that we will gain an inheritance of eternal life, of freedom from sin and death, of joy in the pleasures of God, of reconciled peace, of abiding guidance, of supernatural strength, of solid rock stability, of a certain hope, of commended faith, of the overwhelming, inseparable love of God. All of this is what is ours as an inheritance, as we are anchored to the truth. It's a safeguard. There's what I see. Four safeguards to keep us on the straight and narrow, on the path. Emulate. Emulate the heroes of the faith. The church in Ephesus needed to do it. Surely we need to do it. So I challenge you. Emulate the heroes of the faith. Let's each take responsibility for our own faith. And let's be on guard against any assault that would lead us astray. And let's stay anchored. Anchored to this truth of God's Word. Expectant, anticipating, waiting eagerly for the inheritance which He promises to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Paul. Thank You for inspiring him to speak these words, that we might be a church too, like the church in Ephesus, who are safeguarded against the ferocious wolves and the perversions and twisting of Your truth, even in our midst. Thank You. We desire to stand faithfully, walk faithfully, live out faithfully the truths of Your Word. So encourage us and bless us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close by singing a hymn. Stand with us, would you please?